So this exchange life thing was started years ago by this handbook to happiness, a handbook for happiness by the Solomon guy. And there's some other names they use for this thing. They use the victorious Christian life, identification with Christ, the abiding life, the grace walk, see, the grace walk, the grace life, the Christ life, the surrendered life, the crucified life. I did a sermon a long time ago. We first got into this thing. I called it living beyond the crucifixion. Get off the cross and be the risen Christian we're supposed to be. Another one, their favorite one, is by their pastor anyway, was called Abundant Grace. Now, here's the verse they use. Now, listen close. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So I don't want to make you wise to this evil, but I want to show you something tonight that's going on with all these. They're all the same anymore. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This program, as again, the people that are into this thing are nice people. That's not the problem. They want to do the right stuff, but it's not after Christ. It just is not. And near as I can tell, this is some of Paul's teachings, and it's for people who are frustrated that they're not getting this abundant life that they think that we should be getting. I wish we had too. Abundant grace and all these things, while our life just goes hunky-dory, while the whole world goes to pot and the economy falls flat, then us Paul followers are going to have it made. That's what a lot of us are struggling against. And this teaching takes some of Paul's writings, and they say that now that we have Christ in us, and in all those verses, all the things that he's reconciled us to God, we have God in us, it can be proven by going to the risen Savior that now we should be living the life that Christ taught in the Gospels. Okay? So they're going to the risen Savior's teachings, and they're telling people that if you have him and you put those risen teachings in you, you will then live the life that Christ lived on the earth. That makes sense? And how I'm explaining it, though?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The things that Jesus taught in the Gospels and in Hebrews to Jude, we'll be able to do those things and have that kind of an earthly, successful, victorious life, but we have to go to the teachings of the risen Savior to get them.
It sounds like, what's his name?
Who's that?
The guy you said that since we're not we're Church of God, we're not.
Oh, like John, like this one guy we were saying. Okay, yeah, we're no longer. Yeah, okay.
It's kind of sort of.
Now, that may be very true because what I know going on back someplace else, there are some key words and key teachings in here that I have heard that have been discussed back there. So if you're not going to go with Paul, but you kind of want to go with Paul, here's the program. It doesn't work, but it'll make you feel good for a while. Now let me show you a key change here. None of us were phlegmatic. Yeah, we were all flags back there. Flag, F-L, F-L, flag, flags, okay? Okay. So, here we go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to show you how one word, one little bitty word, can come up with a totally different new teaching. And this is what we want. This is going to feed our flesh. Remember we said in the sermon this morning, comfort our hearts. God will comfort our hearts. We want our flesh comforted. And this is another opportunity with the Paul crowd a little bit to get our flesh comforted. If you want to come to our church, we will comfort your flesh. And you now, if your heart is comforted, you ought to be able to handle the flesh stuff. Really, I mean, from that standpoint on. But things are getting tough. Now, here's the verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, so they're saying that Christ is in me now. Okay, whatever. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, that doesn't say that. What does that say? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So now their verse says, I live by faith in the Son of God. So we're going to have our faith in the Son of God. So when Christ is in me, I have to trust Him to let Him do in me, and I'll have that victorious life. And how do I know if I have that victorious life? That I will be doing the things that they're going to teach out of the Gospels and out of Hebrews and Peter and Jude and James and all that kind of stuff. There it is again. And I'm telling you folks, you computer people, whatever, you can't let this happen. Devotional writers that support this teaching. I like that. Devotional writers. What happened to biblical? Well, they're not biblical, so you can't call them biblical. But they call them devotional writers. Devotions. The soft stuff. It's like taking a piece of meat and running it through a grinder, then hammer it to death with a street grinder. And by the time you got baby food in a jar that doesn't even taste like meat anyway, and that kind of stuff. Poisoned. Anyway, Andrew Murray, if I remember correctly, is the guy that wrote all those books on prayer. Andrew Murray, I think that's the guy that wrote like 7 or 8 books on prayer. Andrew Murray. And he's Pentecostal. What are I'm just going to rant, I guess, tonight. What are Bible-believing churches doing with Andrew Murray's? Isn't it Andrew Murray, John? No? E.M. Bounds. There's E.M. Bounds. Oh, same thing. E.M. Bounds. Okay, E.M. Bounds is the guy that's charismatic. Changes my subject, but we'll still badmouth him anyway. E.M. Bounds wrote a series of books on prayer, and he's a charismatic, and all the Baptist bookstores and Baptist churches sell that guy's books for the answers, for the details about prayer. But anyway, then I don't know who Andrew Murray is. Andrew Murray, is he the guy that taught people how to dance in the olden days? No, that's Fred Murray. That's different. A.W. Tozer writes some nice stuff, but you read his material. Oswald Chambers used to be King James, but his books are no longer King James. And most recently, Oswald Chambers has written many books as the paradigm of Christ as our life. Christ as our life. Now, what we're going to recognize here is we're going to recognize that these are teachings that are trying to get us to imitate Christ. Here we go again. I know, nothing new for you folks tonight. I just hope Murray considered missions to be the chief end of the church. Okay, thank you, Mark. Andrew Murray also wrote books on prayer. Thought he did, but I guess my mind is challenged enough. Murray considered missions to be the chief end of the church. Okay, so this Andrew Murray was a major wickety-doo on missions field. Now, who's the guy that pioneered this exchange life? Okay, John, who's the guy that pioneered the Great Commission? I can't think of it all of a sudden. William Carey. Okay? And I'll say it for anybody that's new out there. Anybody new out there? Well, there'll be new someday out there when you get a hold of this stuff. William Carey came up with the Great Commission emphasis and the success of the Great Commission in foreign fields with all the works and miracles and the whole spiel. And that thing came to America from the mission fields. William Carey wrote the book that started the whole Great Commission banana thing that just went crazy. And it brought it into the country. Well, Exchange Life was initiated by Hudson Taylor, another missionary to China back in those olden days. So here this guy takes this stuff about the victorious, let's put Christ in our lives, let's imitate Christ in our lives, and then we'll have this great success life of miracles and wonders and things, and then it eventually came back to America. Again, we see the mission field doing false teachings coming in to America. And I can't let it bother me. But it does. But don't let it bother you. Okay. Now, let me read this to you here. Now, I'm going to be reading some false verses, of course, because King James isn't going to put it this way. The biblical concept of the exchange life is Christ's life exchanged for your life. Oh, well, you get into Colossians, teaches that Christ in you is your hope of glory. Let's read Colossians 1:27 in the King James to make sure that we don't do this thing wrong here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Is that right? 1:27. Mm-hmm. This mystery of the God, the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then they say, teaches us that Christ in you is your hope of glory. Then hope, for parentheses, is assurance of glory, parentheses, of daily experiencing God's presence and being like Him. Doesn't say to be like Christ. But here's a parenthesis that makes everybody think, I can have Christ in me, and if I give myself to Him, I will have a life that's just like His. Victorious, successful, the whole spiel. And it says, we are grafted into Him. He gives us life, sustains us, and holds us. According to Galatians, we were crucified with Christ. We must recognize the fact that we were crucified with Him and now no longer live, allowing Him to live in us, which Paul talks about that. It's just that they bring in the gospel, Jesus, to make our imitation take place. The work Jesus did on the cross... Are you guys getting this at all out there? Am I going to bore you with just reading some stuff here tonight? I hope you see this thing here. The work Jesus did on the cross was not just for salvation. I'm okay with that. Because we always say, get beyond the cross. Look what He did on that cross. It isn't just check your name off. Look at all the things that took place. Okay, so that's fine. But also for transformation. The exchange life happens during salvation, but many do not appropriate it or realize it until much later. Okay? Well, that would be true. But a person gets saved. What does Paul say? I marvel that what does that say, Galatians chapter 1? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So here's a case where if somebody truly were to get saved, if they truly do, that's another issue there, then why would they get away from what Paul teaches and get into this thing called exchange life? Why do people have to have some kind of a program? Why can't they just go to a church that preaches a Bible, and if you want to play and have fun, you do that somewhere else? Unless, of course, you're playing and having fun is not right in your home, then I guess what you got the church there for, but usually what goes on in the homes ends up in the church eventually, so it still all goes sour, because they won't come to the church if you don't do in the church what they do in their homes. He says here, the reality instead of an illusion is discovered when we yield our will for His will. Now, how do we learn about the risen Savior? How do we learn about what took place after salvation? How do we learn that thing? We learn that from a King James Bible. We learn that from a rightly divided King James Bible. We learn that from Paul. Okay, I don't understand all the things about why things don't take place in our lives. I know the Scriptures have the answers in there. We just haven't seen them all yet. That's all. I know it's in there. That which is perfect has come. There it is. It's done. Everything that we'll ever need to know or can handle, it's in there. We just haven't seen it all. He hasn't shown it to us yet. He says, we will yield our will for His will, our choice for His choice, our lives for His life. If we surrender our thoughts, feelings, and choices to Him and let Him live in us, through us, and for us, we can live a life of victory. Well, that's true. But as we get into this thing, the victory that they're searching, that they're putting out there, is a fleshly, earthly victory, which we are all wishing we had. As this country gets worse and worse and worse, and the churches go back. And if the churches start going, like even just back there, if the church starts doing some changes, they're going to be having to appeal to their flesh to get them to want to participate. And I know that's what they're going to do. And I don't want people there. Like, it's not my problem. But it is. It's not my problem. But it is. It's not your problem. But it is, but it's not my problem. They say here, that is truly victory in Jesus. No, that is victory for another Jesus. That is not victory in Jesus. That's victory for another Jesus. John, here we go. 35 years ago, it says here, 35 years ago, Dr. Charles Solomon published a book entitled The Handbook to Happiness. John, 35 years ago, this book put out, in which he presented Galatians 2:20, and I wonder right now, did Pastor Matovich realize that Galatians 2:20 verse was wrong? Did anybody back there ever talk about the fact that they used faith in Christ as compared to faith of Christ? I don't suppose you remember that one, do you? Well, if we should have, if I could have recognized, I would have stood up and said something. Right. I couldn't see the screen, John, so you can't blame me. I was doing good to walk in the aisle and sit down. So he says, 35 years ago, this Handbook to Happiness presented Galatians 2:20 and the Exchange Life Truths for the first time in a clinical setting. I guess we were there. We must have been there for this one of these first times of this clinical setting, commonly spoken of today as Exchange Life Counseling. Upon this biblical foundation? That is a lie. Anyway. So, there you go. So that, I don't remember that I was trying to stay awake. Yeah. That's probably true. Yeah, John was, well, I think, John, I think you were just recently married. No wonder you were so tired, I'll bet, back in those days. Here we go, some more stuff. In a nutshell, the Exchange Life is Christ living His life through us, rather than us trying to make life work through our own efforts and resources. How much of our frustration is that? Here we read what Paul says. Here we try to do these things in Timothy. We try to do these things in Titus. And we find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves having to give in and accept God's grace and go do those things that we shouldn't be doing. And we get so frustrated. Where's God at when things all falling apart? I'm trying to do the right thing. Boy, are you a candidate for the Exchange Life?
Right.
It says that it is made possible by the believer's union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6. Whoa, the guy's reading Paul. Paul, good for him. God created man with certain essential or basic needs. Among them are the need to be loved, accepted, and to have value and worth. And that takes me back to my verses this morning about the father stuff. How many fathers deal with their children? Do they truly love them like they're supposed to, according to the Bible? How many of those children are accepted and do they even think they have any value and worth other than you're cute, you're perfect, and my little goddess and stuff like that? This is what people want. They want to be loved, they want to be accepted, and they want to have value. Okay? So let's make this church, anywhere you've got a church, let's make sure that you're loved. Let's make sure that we accept you. And let's make sure that you know that we know that you know you have value and you have worth. That is Jeremiah trimming the ways to seek love. Because you got to say what you got to say. And yes, people are welcome. But if you're going to back off what needs to be preached so people feel accepted, so they feel loved, what did Paul say? I love you. I tell you the truth. I mean, if you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. You want to feel accepted? Well, there are some things, you know, if your kids want to feel accepted by your mom and dad, you know, it doesn't hurt sometimes to do what your mom and dad want you to do. You'll feel a lot more accepted that way. Anyway. Come on, there's some other things. The flesh is the primary thing that hinders us from knowing and experiencing a victorious Christian life. Well, that sounds good from a group that's trying to feed the flesh to get them to experience the victorious Christian living. Let's see what this one says. I got it marked here. A terrible memory. Because we're all born in Adam, born without the life of God in our spirits and thus spiritually dead to God, we are forced to live out of our resources. As a result, I hope I don't make anybody become an Exchange Life church member by the time I'm done with this. You're going, hey, that sounds pretty good stuff. As a result of dealing with the impossibility of getting our needs met, now why is it an impossibility of getting our needs met? In other words, we are spoiled, bratty little Christians not getting what we want from God out of this world. Maybe this will just make me feel better after tonight. Just a spoiled, bratty little Christian. Why can't I have this, Lord? I mean, I've been doing it, blah, 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 blah. We are driven to make up for this deficiency. The desire to have our needs met is so great that it consumes our energy. We become solely focused on that longing. We become thoroughly and intensely self-centered in our quest for love, acceptance, value, and significance. The final result of being born spiritually dead is the loss of identity. Then he goes and he fills in the fact that once you get to that point, the Christ life will enter into your life. All of us are born with Adam life, a spirit without the life of God. It was the life of God that Adam lost in the garden. Therefore, our sins are not our only problem, but rather the dead spirit within. The blood of Christ washes away our sin, but it does not wash away the Adam life. That's flesh. Okay? That makes sense. But isn't that sad that you got to read this humanly designed paragraph instead of just reading, they have Romans 5, 14 through 19? So people will read this paragraph and they will not read Romans 5, 14 to 19.
Mm-hmm.
How can this inner life be changed? And they go on here and say, I've been crucified with Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. This is what happens when a person is born again. He receives the life of Christ. He is no longer the same type of human possessing Adam life, but is a child of God, acquiring the life of Christ. And thus a new creation. Doesn't say creation.
Creature.
And one with a new identity. No, we just have Christ instead of the old nature. Okay, so if we're going to receive the life of Christ, then what they're saying in this exchange program is that the life of Christ that we will receive will be the life that is anywhere but from Paul's teachings. Now, for example, what do we exchange? Well, they got a couple of good ones in here. What we give up versus what we get in return. Okay? We give up our sin in return for Christ's righteousness. Okay, that's true. That's very true. We give up our sin for Christ's righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's fine. But you get into their teachings, which nobody really does. They really mean you give up your sinning. Because see, if Christ is in you, you'll stop sinning. You receive Christ's righteousness and let His life live in you, then you'll go back to His gospel life and you'll stop sinning. And if you do, where do you go? 1 John 1:9, and they got the same thing. We're going to find out here that this is no different than Alpha, than what's the men thing?
Promise Keepers.
Any of those programs are out there. Promise Driven Life, Rick Warren, all that kind of stuff. They're all going to Gospels. They're all going to Acts 1 through 8. They're all going to Hebrews to Jude. I know you're getting tired of this because what has this done for your life? You're still struggling over things. But we have got to realize and pound into people's lives that listen to us anyway that that's how you check this stuff out. I read through this stuff. Didn't take me long to find out. It's what? It's Gospels. It's Acts what? 1 through 8. And it's Hebrews to Jude. And they just slip these things in there carefully. We get here Romans chapter 5. What do we give up? We give up the wrath of God for the peace with God. That's what he said. Okay, well, we have the peace with God. But what about the peace of God? How about the peace from God? Sure, you have peace with God, but he's made that peace. He's the one that made the peace. He's the one that fixed the peace. We give up condemnation in Ephesians for heaven. Generalized term there. Probably got harps and everything there. We give up death for life. Galatians 2:20. We give up the law for grace. Oh, we do. Because they take us back to the law. Which law? Levitical law? The gospel law. Because if you're going to follow what Christ did, Christ was doing the law. So if you're going to follow what Christ did, you're going to end up doing the law. And if you don't do the law right, you're going to have to fess up or you lose all that. There's that victorious exchange life. Stuff just gets me. Now we've got Hebrews chapter 10. We talk about a Hebrews chapter 10 verse. We go to an Isaiah chapter verse. We go to a John 15 type of verse. We give up sorrow for joy. Oh, we do? I don't remember Paul ever giving up his sorrow and tears. Paul had tears all the time. But see, if you don't want to have tears, if you're this Victorian Christian, what's there to be crying about? You got a perfect life. Everything's going hunky-dory. And that's what people want. Here's another couple blurbs on this thing. Oh, you know what? This is going to be one of those sermons that won't have any notes online. So you just type up the exchange life and there it is. Here's some more comments here. Exchange life is a term coined by Howard Taylor, which is Hudson Taylor's son. Howard Taylor to describe the life change and realization that occurred in the life of his father. He goes to John chapter 15, verse 5. What do we have in John chapter 15, verse 5? He goes to the branches and the vine and all those things. But now when I mentioned the vine and the branches, do you think of anything? The first thing I thought of was, wait a minute, he's got the right idea. He's going to the vine and the branches, but we go to Romans. We're grafted into that thing. That isn't about us. He realized that the vine is not merely the root that provides nourishment to the branches, but is itself the whole part, whole plant, root, branches, and leaves. Jesus is not merely our provider. And he goes through this marvelous little teaching about something out of the book of John that's to the Jews. What he needs to do is he needs to go to Romans chapter 11 and talk about being grafted in. And if you're not careful, Gentiles, look at Romans chapter 11, everybody, because I can never remember how to say it. Might as well look it up again. My memory is just so horrendous lately. Well, always has been, except for music, I guess. Romans chapter 11 says, in verse 22, the goodness that's toward thee, he's talking to the Gentiles, if thou continue in his goodness, continuing in God's goodness. What is the goodness of God? We'll continue in that, because if you don't, the nation, the Gentile nation, will be cut off. So this guy is going to talk about the vine and the branches. Let's get into this thing when we're grafted in as Gentiles. How do we fit into this thing? But they won't do that. Then again, they mention, I live by faith in the Son of God. New King James, too, by the way. Mm-hmm. That's not that far off from a King James. Now, I'm always going to remember, now, I always want to remember one verse to show people that my barber, the barber guys, got a New King James. Mm-hmm. Now I got something to ask him. Okay. Then if you wanted to, then you do, a lot of people do. You pull up their doctrinal statement. Everybody has their doctrinal statement. And it's the standard stuff, except, here's one. We believe the Holy Scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, to be verbally inspired of God in the original manuscripts, infallible, inerrant, and God-breathed, the perfect rule of faith and practice. Okay, A, we all know they don't exist. B, so what we have today is not inspired. And if you think it's inspired, then they call it double inspiration. You're a Ruckmanite and you're crazy. And God cannot have preserved this thing because man has touched it all these different times. Well, then you're calling God a liar because he said he would preserve his words. Well, wait a minute. Your Bible doesn't say that. So that's why you can believe what you do. And you know, you have to write to divide this thing. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Your Bible doesn't teach that either. I forget that. I'm sorry. Yes, you don't have to do that in your Bible. You go down to the Holy Spirit. And their belief in the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, convicts the world of sin, sure, John chapter 14 talks about that. Indwelling and sealing them unto the day of redemption, his present ministry to believers includes empowering. Empowering, teaching, and leading into all truth. Giving us the power. And if I remember correctly, Paul didn't say that in Acts chapter 26:18. It was 18:26. 26:18, turn from the power of Satan unto God. Then you got internal security. They actually believe in eternal security. Yeah. We believe that those who come to reliance upon the work of Christ for their salvation will never lose this relationship. Ah, but they got to come to the reliance upon the work of Christ. I bet you there's some kind of a catch in there somewhere. We believe that Satan is a person who is aided by a host of evil spirit beings called demons. That's not King James, but whatever. Here we go. Sanctification. Each believer partaking of eternal life, which is receiving Christ's life, was united with Christ and thus spiritually crucified, burned, buried, raised, and enthroned with Christ. Enthroned. Where did they come up with that word now? The old man died at that point in time. The results of co-crucifixion. Now we've got a new term, co-crucifixion. Now remember that back, if anybody talks about co-crucifixion,
how do you spell
that? C-O, then crucifixion. Co. You need two people. Now wait a minute, where have we ever heard of two people needing to have something involved in their salvation? Catholics. Not only is Jesus Christ part of our salvation, they need to have Mary. Co-redemptrix, I think they call her. So now we've got supposedly Bible guys talking about a co-crucifixion, meaning you and him crucified together, kind of a thing. He chooses experiential reality. This is so psychology stuff. Reality to which believer is, he chooses to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, if he is to walk in victory. Sanctification, then, is Christ living his life through the believer. That's another a term years ago that was called, John, if I remember, living your life like that would have been not abundant living, but there's another word. I just had it until I looked over the computer. I'll read it again here. Christ living his life throughout our believer. Lordship salvation. Where if you don't live the life that Jesus lives, then you're not saved. It isn't that you got problems with the flesh, like Paul says. It just means that you compare your life to the life of Jesus Christ in the Bible, in the Gospels, then if you're not doing those things, then you're not saved. And if you're doing those things, then you are. That's called lordship salvation. And they're just calling it exchange life now. Just a few more things here. John chapter 3, verse 30 talks about, he must increase, but I must decrease. Okay, so they say here, the key to gaining any spiritual understanding, as Hudson Taylor discovered, is not our effort, but rather a submission to God's effort. Okay? So, you're around the house and you're wondering why things are happening the way they are, or what can you do? Well, I guess I can't do anything because everything I've tried to do just doesn't work, so I'm going to let God do this for me. That's what they're saying. And he says, I'll say it again, the key to gaining any spiritual understanding is not our effort, but rather our submission to God's effort. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so that sounds good. God's going to show them something. Well, God has showed us something. It's not 2nd, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He has shown us something. He has shown us a way that things are going to change if we can get them, if we do our life as a Christian. Doesn't mean, oh wait, I got to reword that thing. Doesn't mean we're going to have this abundant life. Doesn't mean we're going to have all these successful things. It doesn't mean God isn't going to fix something that's taking place within our homes by just sitting back. Now, see, now this is a phrase that I know I heard a somebody who's soon to be a pastor of a church say. You pray about it, and then you let God deal with it. I'm sorry, folks. That is charismatic baloney, and that is not true. You're supposed to say amen. I point to you like that.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, real charismatic, right? Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us we have to do something here. We have to look at this Word of God because it's the Word of God which effectively worketh in us. So if we want to know what to do, or if we want to know how to get through something, and I'm not talking about physical specific needs necessarily. Remember that. That's the fleshly stuff that people are asking for. You're not going to get it out of the Bible. You're going to get the comfort, the guidance, the spiritual understanding, all these things that apparently people are like tired of because it all involves faith. Then that's what the book is for. And yes, we talk to God about it. He says, make your request be known unto God. Yes, let's talk to God. But while you're talking to God, you're reading your Bible. Because you know what that is? That's listening to God back. That's a communion. You want communion? Read your Bible. So they got that thing all messed up. That's where everybody just sits around and just let's let God show us. And you know for a fact that who's going to be showing those kind of things in these days? In latter times? Because in the tribulation, who's going to be doing these signs and wonders and miracles and things? Well, the devil's going to be doing that thing. Who's going to be doing them up until that point? Because that is not God. God does not work through signs. They just read Paul. So those signs and wonders and all these things that are happening to people, it's going to look like God's doing it because the biggest thing that they don't dare do that thinks that these people that see these things happening, the thing that they don't dare do is read that King James Bible rightly divided because they will find out that that is not of God. It could be. God can heal, like the lady said. Don't think God can heal? I didn't say that. I just mean that God's not going to need me to heal you. He doesn't need some guy to heal you, et cetera, et cetera. My mouth is going enough times at a meeting. Why do they think they can insert more words? I've already got too many coming out for them to throw another one. I didn't say that. Okay. He says here, now this is good. This sounds good here. The pitfall that claims many Christians is that we lose sight of the fact that Christ is our life. Okay? And that He desires to express His resourceful life, through our unique personalities. Psychology going here now. We often go about our daily tasks using the power of our flesh, never talking with or depending on Him until something was something has sufficiently confused or irritated us. Paul was very candid about his own battle with the flesh, Romans chapter 7. We're always quick to point out Paul's problem right there, yeah. Let's not read the rest of Paul. Let's just find out where he messed up too. We as humans typically carry on in this flesh-faith cycle. Flesh-faith cycle? Until we encounter some crisis that is absolutely beyond our control. This process of breaking down our system is God's way of giving us an opportunity to make a clean break from the cycle. By denying our flesh the power to manipulate our decisions, we now leave room for Christ to sit at the controls. Philippians 2:14. What do they say about Philippians 2:14? Wrong way, okay. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. 2:14, right? Mm-hmm. I guess that means leaving Christ to sit at the controls, is to quit mumbling about stuff. I suppose let him drive the ship. I suppose they can go there with that if they want. But we got to remember this. You know, this is a paragraph that if you're having a horrible time as a Christian, it's a Bible believing, Paul following Christian. If you're having a terrible time right now, that paragraph could sucker you right into this program. If you're not aware of the fact that if it goes against Paul's teachings, you stay away from it. No. You fall into this thing something fierce. We cannot draw closer to God through our own power. It is only when we set our minds on the things that are above. Philippians 4:9. Wow. These are all the things from Paul. Philippians 4:9. Wow, this is great. They hit on Paul. So see, what they ought to say right here is, we cannot draw closer to God through our own power, but we do read our Bible, that's our own power, and we realize that if we set our minds on what Paul says in Philippians 4:9, then we do the things that Paul has, we've learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and we'll have the God of peace from Paul. Wow. But then somebody says, I've read this stuff from Paul. I've tried to follow Paul. I've tried to do these things. I've lost all my friends. I've lost all my family. I've probably lost my job. I probably can't get a job. I don't have enough money, my health, da-da-da-da, and I'm following Paul. Where are my blessings? That's what they're saying. But they say, set our minds on the things that are above, Philippians 4:9, and submit ourselves to His leading. Where is His leading at? His leading is back in the Gospels, Acts 1-8, Hebrews to Jude. I'll show you in a minute. Hang in there. The exchange life is not about these things. So here are a few of the things they're not about. I think I'm losing amens out there. Fair speeches and good words. That's what this is. Very good, Brian. This all this stuff is. But it's getting closer and closer to Paul. That's why I want you to see is they're using Philippians 4:9. I think that's why this man, this nice couple we were talking to, said, you know, what you're talking about sounds a lot like the exchange life. What is that? I'm just telling you what Paul says and what the Bible says. We have to get into some of these programs and things. Let's just read our Bibles. Okay, it's not a new teaching. Well, that's true. It's been around since Charles Solomon. 35 years, John. It's a long time. It's not sinless perfection. It's not. Why wouldn't it be sinless perfection? If we're going to go back and try to let the gospel of Jesus live in our lives and walk the proper walk, would that not be considered sinless perfection? Because He walked in sinless perfection. And if you're not walking in sinless perfection, you're not going to get the blessings physically that you want, that you're doing this for. And it goes on to some more things. It's not an undisciplined life. It's not a second work of grace. It's not a counseling technique. Are you kidding? This is nothing but counseling. Okay, so they can say what they want. Here's some more things that they exchange. And they go to Hebrews, I said earlier, they go to Isaiah, they go to John, they go to 1 John. You go to Hebrews chapter 4, John chapter 8, John chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4, 17. So they're going into some other books that we give up something and we're replaced with those things that those other books are at, and that's not true. How are we doing there? I can't believe we were recording. Did you read that book, John? I don't think I read it. It's probably because I couldn't see it with my contacts. That's probably what that was all about. Just a couple more quotes. Here's my point. I want us to know that we can recognize these things if you understand Paul's teachings. And now we're going to have to be so careful that there's teachings out there that are actually coming from Paul's teachings that are still not right. And they appeal to our flesh. And we are getting to the point where our flesh wants to be appealed to. Because it's getting tough. And here's what Harriet Beecher Stowe or whatever wrote. Her book was called How to Live on Christ. How to Live on Christ. I don't think that's anywhere in the Bible, live on Christ. I don't think that phrase is in there, on Christ. Believe on, but not live on. Mm-hmm. So anyway, just a comment about wanting to be holy. No, there must, here, how then shall a Christian bear fruit? By efforts and struggles to obtain that which is freely given, by meditations on watchfulness, on prayer, on action, on temptation, on dangers. No, there must be a full concentration of the thoughts and affections of Christ. How do you get the thoughts and affections of Christ? Well, you get them just from Him giving them to you. There's that charismatic concept again of the Spirit of God giving us things. But Pastor, I can find that in the Bible. Oh, I know you can. I can find it for you. I can find it quicker than you can, I bet. Acts chapter 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians, the Paul book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, should have been 9 through 16 this morning instead of 6. Yeah, that tells us that. The Holy Spirit will give us those things. But excuse me, 1 Corinthians 13:10 negates that stuff to what we have today as the Bible. I don't believe that Bible is to be the Word of God. I don't believe it to be the complete, the perfect Word of God. And if your pastor doesn't believe that, you ought not be going to that church. Because that is a huge, huge differential when it comes to rightly dividing. Because if you don't believe that 1 Corinthians 13:10 is talking about the King James Bible, and that helps us go beyond Paul. Are we Paul followers? Well, we are, but we're gone beyond Paul. We're into a rightly divided King James Bible because I'm just a Paul follower as such that I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in healing messy handkerchiefs. I believe in laying on of hands, which is what will, I mean, I know everybody does it. A guy goes to a foreign country within a year, this laying on of hands for some reason didn't accomplish anything because God changed his mind, so all that kind of junk. No, you got to pass that. That's what that Bible's all about. Mm-hmm. He says right here, let us imagine a day spent on this principle that they're talking about here. You awake in the morning and commend yourself to Christ's care for the day. The first temptation that besets you may lead you to a waste of time. First thing you do when you get up in the morning, you don't do anything. Is waste your time. Say immediately, Lord, assist me in this particular. Okay. The next may be a temptation to irritation. When you wake up, you just get up, and now you're as irritated as can be. I don't know if that happens. That happened to you? Are you really grumpy and you wake up in the mornings? I mean, like, rawr, kind of a thing. Well, I know some people are. Okay, cast yourself on Christ for this. A few hours that you may be tempted to censurious remarks on some neighbor. In other words, things you shouldn't say to your neighbor. Cast yourself upon Jesus. A while after, you may perhaps forget yourself and give utterance to some hasty or ill-judged expression. Turn instantly to Christ. Confess your fault and ask for further help. And then it goes on. The Christian who would live as Christ directs must beware of making seasons of prayer the substitute for the constant recurrence to Him we have endeavored to inculcate. And the people go, wonder what that means. Oh, well, it was probably really good. Then they go on and buy some more of his books. What they're saying here is, when you get up in the morning and you're irritable, or you get up in the morning and you want to say something to your neighbor, well, just, you know, let Christ get in there and take care of that, and you won't do that. But then you get into the Scriptures, and what Paul talks about those things, yeah, he tells us we shouldn't do those things. And we have Christ in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. But there's that fine line of believing that asking, like it says here, Lord, assist me. Nothing wrong with a prayer when you're going to do something. You want to wake up in the morning, you want to get crabby and yell at somebody. It's okay, Lord, I don't want to get crabby. You can talk, take your request unto God. That's fine. But to put it this way is nothing but charismatic. Nothing but charismatic teachings. Here's one. Christ, the remarks now made are intended as general hints, but the only teacher of true faith is Christ. Go to Him and ask Him to direct you. Okay? Christ in the Bible says this to every Christian when he says, I will put my law into your heart and write it in your thoughts. Whoa. Let's see, I got to go to Hebrews. I got to go to 1 John chapter 1 for that one. The anointing. That's wrong. If you go to Christ and ask Him directly, you know what He's going to say? He's going to open up your Bible and tell you what to read. You're going to read that stuff as you're reading your Bible. Christ is willing to make you just as weak, just as patient, just as lovely as He is. If you desire it earnestly. If you desire it more than anything else. And if you don't desire it more than anything else, then you got a problem and you better make it right. And chances are you probably need to write a bigger check, because when you're not happy about what you're doing, you're not writing your checks big enough. And we can see that in the offering plate, that the offering's been down, so you folks are having some difficulties within your home. Better get it right before this church falls apart and you got no church to go to, and God will get you for that. If you're willing to give up everything, He will explain to you practically what is meant by abiding in Him. You will naturally lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets you. Where's that? That's in Hebrews. That's from Harriet Beecher Stowe's introduction to this program, I guess, a little bit. And I got one more little page of stuff here, and then we can be done here, maybe. I got two more here, but there's nothing on here. Look at Colossians chapter 3:10. Let's see what that says here. This is part, again, this is part of the exchange life. Now, Michael, I'm hoping I'm not sending you towards these people, because this is a lie. These are not true teachings. This is taking Paul's teachings about the risen Savior and showing people that using these verses that Christ comes into us in our heart, and then he's trying to get people to realize that what we need to do is the earthly Jesus teachings. And you can't do those, so you have to submit yourself to this Jesus, and he will get in your life, and he will show you through the Spirit and through your feelings what to do right. And if that is not a ticket to another Jesus, then I don't know what would be. This King James Bible, rightly divided, will expose what's wrong, will expose a lie, and it'll show the truth. Amen. It just happens to be that if we really believe that and really mean that, it's really tough, because we are living lives of such false gospel, of such false teachings, of such misunderstandings, of things that are going on within the homes that are so wrong, things that are going on within the local churches that are so wrong. Churches that are starting afresh are starting behind and going backwards, that we have to use this Bible and make a stand. And that's where Paul comes in. Doesn't mean we're going to have all of our needs met. It doesn't mean that we're going to have everything just hunky-dory down here. Because he said this morning, he's going to comfort us, comfort our hearts, during this tribulation, during tribulation. And like I said this morning, I don't want just a comforted heart during my tribulation. I want to get rid of my tribulation so I can have a good heart. See, we got that backwards. And that's a tough lesson to learn. Now, this little segment right here is called Christ is All, the Gospel from Leviticus.
Hot stuff.
Oh, yeah, hot stuff. Parentheses, holiness. Here we go. This chapter contains the brief lines that God used to, bring about the exchange life, so that the trans, so that that so the trans. This chapter contains the brief lines that God used to bring about the exchange life that so transformed the experiences of Hudson Taylor. Okay, and he goes back to Leviticus to show the things that took place in Hudson Taylor's life that made him the great Christian that he was. Leviticus. Now, I've never seen this one. This is pushing, as far as I can tell, but Leviticus 11, verse 44, you must be holy because I am holy. There you go. This is sweet music in the very name. It tells of sin subdued, of boisterous passions, a lull of fiery lust becalmed, of miry paths made clean. It sets before us a pure walk where peace and joy go hand in hand and scatter a heavenward fragrance round. So, part of the law that this exchange life is Galatians 6:12, a description of these people who promote the abundant life. to make people go back to the law. Hey, there you go. Good idea, Pete. Let's go there. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 from our grocery store manager. New store and everything. Are Floyd's on here tonight? Floyd's. Peter, by the way, Hugh Floyd is a produce manager down in the Piggly Wiggly country. Boy, if you need a good produce manager, he'll take care of him. You need to look into Hugh for some employment up there. Hugh is a good man. He's got like 50,000 different bosses all telling him how to hang the apples. It's hard. So we're looking at Galatians what? We're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Galatians. I'm going to repeat. Okay, 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. I suppose because they're going to be getting you to do some things that, A, they can't do anyway. And they're going to be getting us, these people, try to get them back into that circumcised status of following the law. Sure, that would fit. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking more of, I'm thinking more of Galatians chapter 1. That somebody were to get saved and get caught up in this stuff right away.
2 Timothy 3,
what's that?
Deceived and being deceived.
Oh yeah, deceived and being deceived. Getting into the homes, yeah. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Which means they don't always know that they're doing something wrong. They don't know that. They've been just as deceived as anybody else. And every time, I think there's a couple different places we read something that Paul really exposes the rottenness of what's going on in this world. And we see what he says in the next verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who have you heard them from? Well, in his particular case, he heard it from his mom and grandma, but still, we've heard it from Paul. If we heard it from a King James Bible, we're hearing it from Paul. We're hearing it from the Spirit of God. We're hearing it from the risen Savior who talked to Paul in Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are who we're hearing it from. I trust that stuff. Man didn't get in here. Now, if there's notes in there, man got into, but we have a text-only Bible. Which are getting hard to find nowadays anyway. Okay, so that was good. That was good. Thank you, Peter. Here's another quote. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Our God is holiness, and holiness is likeness to our God. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So then we should go back to the way we were created. Now there's an emphasis back to the creation. We know some folks would get into that one. Let's go back and let's study the book of Genesis. And let's make this, if America would just go back to the way it was created, we wouldn't have a problem. No, America needs to go back to a risen Savior. It doesn't need to go back to the law and the creation design. Let no man cavil, C-A-V-I-L. Ever heard of that one? That's how they do this. They put words in here that nobody knows. And people like that. They like that. Let not man's cavils shine the brightness of this truth. Take no inferior standard. True holiness is divine. It loves what God loves. It shuns what God shuns. Holiness is God in the heart. Is God in the heart, the life of the lips, the ways, the walk. It is then a stream in which each drop is heavenly and heavenward. It is a sun in which each ray is from God's throne. God can propose no model but himself. Now that would tell me why in their Bibles they're looking at, their Bible would say to imitate God. We're trying to imitate God here with our image. God can propose no model but himself. A lower thought would acquiesce in evil. Therefore the mandate is, be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Holiness falls short when it falls short of God. Well, we find out in Romans chapter 3, I'm sorry, but we're not there. You just can't get there, folks. You can't do that based on your holiness. Man must be holiness not to buy heaven, that is Christ's work only, not to fill merit's cup, that is Christ's gift, not to gain fitness to associate, to win capacity for bliss. Without Christ's righteousness, the gate cannot be passed. That's true.
Right.
Without eternal holiness, the entrance is no gain. No holiness, no heaven. Okay, so you have Christ's righteousness. We understand that from Paul. And you can't get in without that righteousness. Without internal holiness, you still can't get in. Now, this eternal holiness, yes, remember we said Sunday or whenever that was, that Christ does make us holy on the inside. He separates us from the flesh. We learn all that from Romans chapter 5. We learn all that from Colossians chapter 2. None of that's taught here. They're still putting the emphasis on doing holiness on our own efforts.
Right.
They're still making us think that we have to do the holiness thing. Now, here we go. Listen up out there. Another little segment here. Boy, it's nice to be able to see the typology going on and the typing going on. Here's another one. This is all arranged. I'm skipping a bunch of paragraphs here. This is all arranged in the covenant of grace. Covenant of grace. Now, if anybody somewhere starts talking about the covenant, when you're talking with Paul, heads up. You're about to head into something that's going to be wrong. And yet, it's going to look good. It's going to sound good from the pulpit. And you've got the people out there that are in the church wanting some blessings from God physically, finally, because they never got them from somebody else. It's time that we make this covenant with grace. And it says, He brings down Scions, S-C-I-O-N-S. What's that? Kind of a car? Oh, Scion? Well, there we go. Get new cars. All right. Wow. This doesn't say Geo in here. We know that. If it said Geo, it would be, and from the bottom comes the Geo. Out of hell, it's the Geo. He forms anew the texture of the soul. He takes away the barren rock. He brings down Scions from the garden of the Lord. Can't be cars from the garden. It's the name of the Scion. You can, I bet you, take a study of the names of these cars. We start looking at some really weird. Yeah, big time. He graciously inserts them, and this true holiness again lifts up its fruitful and its fragrant head. Now, this made me think of something. Brian, you still there? Brian, and Adriana. Oh, Michael. Where's Brian? He's not on there. Okay, here we go. Moon fixture, scion, a young shoot, twig, or sprout of a tree or plant, or rather the cutting of a twig, intended for engrafting on another stick. Okay. So we got these little bitty sticks coming down. They're going to be grafted into this big stuff. We're going to have one big, happy, fat oak tree. There we go. That's how it will be. But I don't see... I don't see... Okay, Brian, I'll get this later. But now we're talking here about... there's a number of Bible-believing, sort of define that thing, Baptist people who are so strict with their Bible that they think that they are actually walking a holy walk. They got to confess you a few things here and there, but basically, on the average, their walk from their day-to-day life in their flesh is a holy walk. Now, I also, right, when I think of that, I'm winging my thoughts here tonight. I also realize in Acts chapter 13, how long have we been going? Doesn't matter. We go to Acts chapter 13, I think it's 47 or 50. We've got the leaders in the city that are stirred up, and we've also got devout and holy women. Devout, honorable women. So, when you talk with people that are doing this kind of teaching things, in my experience so far, the ones that are adamant and the ones that you cannot convince are the ladies. They want this holiness. They want this thing right here. And that happened to be one of Paul's biggest enemies.
Right.
So one of the biggest enemies we have trying to teach people this Paul stuff are the wives, from what I've run across. And I mention that because of Brian, he didn't make it back yet, because Brian's got somebody that's just after his daughter, just after all the time, meets her after school, he's probably going to put a harassment order on her, and the whole thing. And she's in there just giving Brian just a horrible time about some of the things in his life that shouldn't be there. Well, can we come into your house, ma'am? Just give me 10 minutes in your house, and I'll find some things as well. All is pure life and loveliness where Jesus reigns. Draw near and near to the gospel page. There, gaze on Christ until the soul's features melt into His likeness. Wouldn't you like that if I talked that way? Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you just, no? Okay. I mean, here we are. Well, it's so nice to see you here, ladies and gentlemen, and everybody here. You know, all other roads lead down to deeper mire. Christ must come in. All is dark death except where Jesus lives. All, I can't even do this. All is pure and loveliness where Jesus reigns. Is Jesus reigning in your life? Is that why there's no, I have to read this, so I can't even play act. Is your life so unpure and so unlovely that Jesus is not reigning in your life? The gospel heard and the gospel read and the gospel loved are the bright wings on which the Spirit flies, folks. It sounds like a bookmarker.
It does.
The Spirit's present brings the Savior near. The Savior welcomed is where holiness begins. The Savior cherished, all holiness advances. The Savior never absent. Wait a minute. I thought you folks said the Savior can never be absent. I thought you said that. It's your doctrine. Okay, never mind. The Savior never absent is holiness complete. Holiness complete is heaven's full blaze. It is. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Well, I think we'll finish up. I got one more comment here. Hebrews chapter 12. I have no idea why I do have my timer here. Oh, we're doing all right. Oh, go take care of your hubby. Yep, unless you fell down the steps or something, that's a good idea. Go take care of your hubby. Got somebody out there that is new. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Study to be. Are you still there? No, study to be left. It's interesting that study to be says, I must go take care of my husband, just left after I said what I said about the women thing. Well, there we go. I hope that's not the case when she listens to the whole thing, has her husband listen to it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And they say here, based on that verse, but if you madly turn to the false candle of this world's show, too late this truth will bar heaven's gate against you. Oh, heed it now before too late. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So they go to Hebrews for their concluding verse here and show that if you're not walking the holiness life, you're not going to have the Lord. But if you want to have the Lord, you got to put your faith, well, I don't know if you can do that or not, but you've got to open your life to His life. He'll come in and He will make you holy if you just get out of the way and follow the Jesus teachings and the Acts teachings and the Hebrews to Jude teachings. You will be made holy in your walk, and then because you're holy in your walk, Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is, says that you'll have the Lord. So bottom line, this stuff is still the walk. It still works. It still works. Probably don't have anything. There's a bunch of stuff, but they're probably just little quotes. You guys are probably just getting tired of quotes. Oh, here we go. Don't get tired of hearing quotes. A lot of these are from Hebrews.
Can you read it like you did before?
I can try it. Here's a passage from a book entitled Christ is All. The Lord Jesus received its holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished His holiness advancing. The Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete. I think I read that one. He is the most holy who has most of Christ within, and the joys most fully in the finished work. It is the defective faith which clogs the feet and causes the fall. Oh, there's things here. How then to have our faith increased? How do you increase your faith? What's the answer for that? How do you increase your faith? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Great. What do you got to hear?
Word
of God. Okay, here's what they say. How then to have our faith increased? Only by thinking of all that Jesus is, all He is for us. His life, His death, His work. His life, His death, His work. I looked to Jesus when I saw, oh, how joy flowed. Something Hudson Taylor said. I wanted to ask him what it was that he saw. Well, we can probably stop here. Let's see here. In fact, these are quotes from Hudson. That's what it is. These are quotes from Hudson Taylor himself. My mind has been greatly exercised for 6 or 8 months, feeding the need personally and for our mission of more holiness in their mission field. More holiness, more life, more power in our souls. But personal need stood first and was the greatest. I felt ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living nearer to God. I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word more diligently. I bet you didn't read it rightly divided, but read it more diligently. Sought more time for meditation, but all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. And as I just, if I just look at that paragraph and I'm thinking of the verses, the different verses in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, to where Paul shows how Christ has taken care of that sin. It's just not there. The fact that just sin is there, Paul went through that battle all the time. Paul always had that battle with his flesh. He couldn't get rid of that. And yet he knew that sin that was in there was cut away from him. And so there's where Paul's joy comes, knowing that even that in his life, he couldn't get victory over. And it makes me think of this. I know a lot of Christians have a hard time with this, just like when you talk to people about confession of sin. For people to realize that our sin is not imputed. And we are living in a day and age where everybody has taught somehow in this line of Christianity, somewhere along the line, you've got to quit sinning. You've got to quit sinning. And you find from Paul that, yes, you can quit sinning, but it's going to be based on the fact that it's not even imputed, it's not even there, it's in here. And you study these things from Paul, and you get rid of that guilt. You get rid of the guilt to the point where if you think something's going wrong, it's because of something you've done that's made God mad. We learn from Paul, unless we're just wrong, and that shouldn't be in that Bible, I've learned from Paul that those things that are going on is not a personal chastisement from God. He says, and it doesn't matter what, he says, listen, get up and get going. And that's a very important thing to get a hold of. What is our strength? He says in Timothy that our strength is God's grace. The fact that he's not going to hold that against you, no matter what, you keep going. And this is not that case at all. They say that if God's not responding there for you, it's because you're not walking a holy enough life. I'm sorry, he's the one that walked the holy life. He's the one that gave me his righteousness. Now, because of that, I can stop doing some of these things if I got any kind of maturity to me at all, because that's what Paul is all about. And this Hudson Taylor, again, another missionary, has brought something into America that is wrong. So, how to get faith strengthened, he says? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. In other words, doing what the earthly Jesus, wants to get us to do to walk that holy walk, and then we'll be that faithful Christian. And since Christ has thus dwelt in my heart by faith, yeah, whose faith? His? How happy I have been, he says. I am no better than before. In a sense, I do not wish to be. Nor am I striving to be. But I am dead and buried with Christ. I am risen too. And now Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. How does that go? Yeah, see? Yeah, but they by faith. Sounds good. Now when you read their details. But are you, somebody asked Hudson Taylor one day, are you always conscious of this abiding in Christ? He says, well, while sleeping last night, did I cease to abide in your home because I was unconscious of the fact? We should never be conscious of not abiding in Christ. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His truth, not mine, the resting place. His love, not mine, the tie. Well, that sounds good. But not when you read what they say about it. Then there's one more comment. I almost left this out. Are we still there? We've got one more comment. Then Hudson Taylor gets into the rest. R-E-S-T. He found the secret of the rest. Now, where do you hear about the rest? In Hebrews. Millennium. He's making reference to the millennium. The Jews have a time of rest coming. So he takes this time of rest and he shoves it back onto these people, onto us, that if you're able to carry out his will, and his will is mine, then I will have that rest that he talks about here out of Hebrews. I think we can probably stop there as far as anything like that goes. I hate to quit. I hate to see the rest of the night go on and see what takes place tonight, but... Now, you might be one to say that there's been no scripture from our end of the deal. I'm hoping that as I explained these things and showed these things, that we saw in our mind or in our memory the verses that would refute what those people were teaching. And yet, you also heard that they weren't very far off in some places. Maybe just one word like in and of. Big change. But it's nothing but another masked attempt at following another Jesus. So when Antichrist comes, you happen to be one of those Christians who are actually walking a good walk according to the Jesus teachings in the Gospels, Acts 1 through 8, Hebrews to Jude, and when the false Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 6, you're just peachy to see him, and he's just peachy to see you, and you find out that you've got the wrong Jesus. And yet, the temptation for somebody who's trying to follow Paul and having the struggles that they're having, this really sounds good to them. And that's why I wanted to preach on this tonight, because we can't let that happen to us, that we want things to be fixed so well that if we can let these people talk us into taking what the risen Savior in us, because he's in us now, to get us to go back and walk that holy walk with gospel teachings, that we're going to get blessed by God. And I know some of the frustrations also is this. We have Christ as our Savior. We study Paul's teachings. And if you go to the right of Paul's teachings, you go into Timothy and Titus, we got things there that we should be doing too. But we're doing those things to please God. And he even says, and you'll abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. You'll abound more and more if you learn to please God. But he doesn't say what you'll abound more and more in. And we've been over that sermon probably 2 or 3 years ago, back there, that we found out that the more that we will abound in our spiritual blessings, God's guidance, and all that sort of a thing, doesn't mean we're going to have everything hunky-dory down here. It just doesn't. Paul's the first one to say in these latter times, in the last days. How does he say that? He says in the last days. He does say last days, so. But he also says something else. We've got to point out here. I had to go to bed, I suppose. We're kind of late, I guess. Oh, yeah, we're pretty late here. Just been a lot. I'll be much shorter this week, I know, Ian, because I'm working on not much here. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Future, shall come. For men shall be. He's not talking about the last days then. He's talking about when that comes. It's coming. And we know that we're getting closer because these things are becoming more and more serious. We understand the power, the form of godliness. We understand what's in the homes. We understand the ever-learning and ever-able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We understand we're seeing more and more of the folly of today's religion. But then Paul said, but that was fully known my doctrine. He always ends up with study Paul, and you'll make it through.